Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Three Point Bible Church. This is a little different today. You're not here, and I am. It's so good to see everybody, all four of us here today. And I'm just glad that we're here. We're going to be into God's Word today, so I need you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 shows us that the Word of God should have top priority in our lives. It shows us how we praise God, how we worship God, how we study God, how we learn from God. I love what it says in verses 1 through 8. So if you'll go ahead and turn with me, Psalm 119, and I'm going to be just right now in verses 1 through 8. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be diligently, to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules, and I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Oh Lord, may my words be your words this morning, and would you speak to all of us wherever we are. And Father, may our hearts be fertile soil to receive your word this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the Word of God is important. We know in John 1 it says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh. Hebrews tells us that in the past days he spoke to us through his word, through his creation, through prophets. But in the latter days he has spoken through Jesus, his son. And then he spoke through the disciples, and God continues to speak today through his word. Whenever we open our Bibles, God speaks to us. A couple things that I want us to get today is the first thing is God's word has authority. God's word has authority. We often hear today in times that the Bible doesn't make, it's not applicable for today. In other words, Bible was written over 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, and some of the things just don't apply to us today. The Bible doesn't change with the times, and it needs to be updated, that kind of thing. But I think the truth is just the opposite. We need the authority of God's Word. Otherwise, where do we find authority? Do we find authority in our government? Do we find authority in some of our leaders, in some of our famous people, our actors who are telling us how we should behave, how we should live? Where does authority come from? For those of us that are Christ followers, authority comes from his word. When God speaks, he does not mumble. When we open God's word, he doesn't stutter. In other words, the Bible is not a book of helpful hints to just have us have a happy living. It speaks with authority. This is what some of the words here in the first eight verses says. It says, your word is law. Your word is law. Law reveals God's will for how his people are to live. Since it comes from God's law, it's not up for academic debate. If God said it, then we follow it. God's law is important. It's for our obedience. The next word was testimonies in verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Testimonies points to the dependability of the Bible as a witness of things of God. It has the nuance of warning, but his testimonies, these are things that we have seen. These are things that we know to be true. In the third verse, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Ways refers to God's characteristics, his manner of acting. Some of the other verses in Psalm 119, there are 176 of them. I'm not going to get to all of them today. It may take us a day and a half. But we're going to spend some time in Psalm 119, okay? Here's what it says in verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. In verse 26, it says, when I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. In verse 29, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. In verse 59, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimony. And in verse 168, it says, I keep your precepts and testimonies for all my ways before you. Ways is God's ways are contrasted with our ways. God says, my ways are not like your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I'm different than you. And so we can't bring God down to our ways. In other words, God, you should act this way. God, you should answer this way. Have you ever made a deal with God? You said, God, you know, I need this prayer answered, but this is how I need you to answer it. See, your ways are different than God's ways. It's important. The next one in verse 4, you have commanded your precepts to be taught diligently. Precepts comes from a word, it means to oversee or to pay close attention to a matter. It points to particular instructions of the Lord, and God is a God that cares about the details, his precepts. The next word that we come to, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Statutes comes from a word to be engraved in stone. And it speaks to the binding force and permanence of Scripture. You know, Jesus says not one dot, not one letter of the law will disappear until I come back. Sandra shared with us on one of our coffee chats, our water cooler chats, she said that two things are leaving the earth. That's people and the Word of God. But until that time, the Word of God is true. The Word of God is here. It's statutes. It's written in stone. Literally, if we think of the Ten Commandments, it's literally written in stone. The next verse, commandments. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. It points straight to the authority of what is said. I command. This is what God is saying. In verse 7, it says, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. In some Bible translations, righteous rules is translated as judgments. But righteous rules has the idea of justice rooted in God's character. These are righteous rules. You know, God didn't say, you know, the angels don't sit around God up in heaven and say, you know, omnipotent is the Lord God Almighty. They don't say omniscient is the Lord Almighty. They don't say all powerful. They don't say those things. They say holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's our holiness, God's holiness, that makes him so different than we are. We are caught up in the base. We are caught up in the things of this world. And because of that, our ways are different than his. Our statutes are different than his. His rules are not just rules to keep us from doing things. His rules are righteous. They're holy. And then in verse 8, it says, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. It is your word. The word emphasizes the fact that God has spoken. It's his word. And as we dive into Psalm 119 over the next couple weeks, we're going to find out different things that God is saying, all about his word, how his word has power. And the first thing, again, his word has authority. The second thing we can find out about God's word through Psalm 119 is God's word is reliable. It's reliable. I mean, we live in a time where we want to scientifically test everything. Is it reliable? Can it be tested? People have put the Bible to the test. Oh, this couldn't have happened. This couldn't have happened. But archaeology, every time they are discovering something new, it is backing up something that the Bible says. In fact, more and more things in the Bible are found to be reliable than had been before. So God's word is reliable. You can trust God's word. All of it is faithful. All of it is righteous. All of it is true. In verse 138, he says, you have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. In verse 151, he says, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. In verse 151, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. God's word will last. It stood the test of time so far, and we live in a time now where we're past the enlightened age. Now we're in the me age, and it's like we've reached that point where, okay, I know God's word says this, and I believe God's word says this, but I don't care. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. I'm going to do my things the way I want to do. If God's word matches up with it, fine. If it doesn't, who cares? I'll tell you who cares. God cares. God cares. How do we treat his word? How do we treat our relationship with him? If I was in a relationship with somebody and I just gave them half-heartedness all the time, it's like, well, you know what? I love you. You know, let's take Margie. Hey, Margie, I made a vow and a covenant with you on that day on June 25th of 1983. And I said that we would be one and that I would live my life for you, you would live your life for me. And we made that vow not just to our friends and our family and to the pastor that was there, but to God himself. In the presence of God Almighty himself. Now, suppose I were to come to Margie and say, hey, you know what? I love you, and I know you know that I love you, but I'm going to do what I want. And I know you expect me to be faithful in our marriage, but you know what? I don't care what you think. I know what the law says about adultery. I know what the law says about fornication. I know what the law says about all these things, but I just don't care. Now, how long do you think that relationship would last? Not very long. God has been patient with our unfaithfulness. God has been patient and over patient with the way that we treat him, just half-heartedly. We get into God's word, and the more we spend in God's word, we find out that the relationship with him, that he loves us so much that he sent his son. Okay? And because of that, he wants us to live a life that's full and a life that's abundant. And the only way we can find out what that life is to get into his word and allow the Holy Spirit to fill our lives and to fill our lives with his truth. He tells him in Deuteronomy, write these words on your head, put these words in your mouth, put these words all over you, put these words in your heart, put these truths, my statutes, my laws. Not so that we don't and we can't and it's just like he's browbeating us, but no, so that we can live this abundant life that he promised us. He's put guard rails up, and it's like if you're on the Pacific Coast Highway and when you're driving around there and it's beautiful scenery and you see the big cliffs and you see the ocean. If there weren't guard rails there and you got caught looking like this, you could run into the mountain over here. You could fall off the side there. The guard rails keep us safe. We can keep speeding through on our journey. And his rules, his laws, his statutes, his precepts, his word, his commandments, his righteous rules are there to keep us safe and on the right journey. We're not going off on a path somewhere and ending up in a dead end. God's word is reliable. Satan, our enemy, is always trying to undermine the credibility of God's word. He used God's word against Eve in the garden. He tried to use God's word against Jesus in the wilderness. He will come to you with half-truths and say, well, you know, the Bible says this. The Bible says this. So, you know, you can do this. There are ministries that are built on false reading of the word. Just little snippets. For example, God wants to prosper you. And we pull this out of the Old Testament, right? So we believe in some of these ministries that say the more you give, God has to give back to you. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural. Satan is always trying to undermine God's word. And if he can't do it by attacking the inerrancy of Scripture, which he can't, he does it by eroding the belief of the sufficiency of Scripture. In other words, what God's word doesn't speak to everything. God's word does speak to everything. God's word speaks to everything in our lives. John MacArthur, the pastor, said this, and I wanted to share this with you. He said this, contemporary evangelism, It's a weird word for me. Contemporary evangelicalism has been beguiled and sabotaged by a ruinous lack of confidence in God's word. Many who would never doubt the Bible's authenticity as God's word or distrust its essential authority as a guide for righteous living have nevertheless accepted the notion that Scripture simply does not contain all we need to minister well in these complex and sophisticated modern times. So, they turn to human expertise in the fields of psychology, in business, in government, politics, entertainment, or whatever else they think might supply some recipe for success that's lacking in Scripture. And this came from his Our Sufficiency in Christ on page 117. He's saying that in today, what we do is we say, well, yeah, but the Bible doesn't speak to that. Or when we read what the Bible does say about that, we don't like that, so we go somewhere else. Psychology. Is it okay to do this? Well, psychology will tell you whatever you have to do to make yourself happy or to make yourself well. We know that we are fallen sinners in a sin-sick world. The only way that we can be healed, the only way we can be made well is through new life in Jesus Christ. That's the Scripture is plain on that. But yet we will try to find any other way besides Jesus Christ to make ourselves well. We try to make ourselves happy by people. Well, people let us down. So we go back to our psychiatrist or we go back to our doctors and we say, okay, people are making me sad. Do you have anything to help me? And they say, okay, well, modern medicine can help you. So I'm going to give you these pills. And these pills will make you happy or at least be able to put up with some of the people in your life. So we take these pills and then we go to our doctors again and say, well, you know, I'm just not finding fulfillment in this. And we just keep saying, me, 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 me. How do I make me? What about me? What about me? And God is saying, no, what about me? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Your burden, come to me. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. You could seek everywhere to things to make you feel complete or happy, but you're still going to have a Jesus-shaped hole in your heart. Things that make you happy today are going to make you angry tomorrow. I mean, think of your kids. I loved having kids until I had kids, you know, and then you want to kill your kids sometimes. Things that bring us joy today are not going to bring us joy tomorrow. I remember just a few short years ago, man, I was on like four or five softball teams. I was running around. The thought of running around a base right now does not bring me joy. You know, I'm 60 and I got ADD and new glasses. I mean, my life is different. But the one thing that is constant, the one thing that is the same, is God and His Word. And it speaks to everything in our lives. We need to come back to what the psalmist repeatedly affirms, that Scripture is reliable because it comes to us not from a psalmist, not from people, but it comes from God Himself, who understands our need and has so graciously revealed how we should live. So it has authority, it's reliable, and it's powerful. It's powerful. The Word brings us into this living relationship with the living God. We don't study the Bible to become Bible scholars. As we do our Bible studies, you know, we're not trying to be a Bible scholar. We seek and read the Bible and God's Word to know God Himself. Verse 2 said, "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart." Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. We seek God. We get into God's Word to know His nature, to know His thoughts, to know His ways, to know that He loves us so much that we are now part of His family, not what we get out of it. The Word brings us into that living relationship with a living God, but His Word also gives us stability in trials. We know and must affirm by faith that God is both sovereign and God is good. We've said all week long in our water cooler chats that none of this caught God by surprise. None of this. And God is still working through the middle of all of this and through the darkest times. And we're running around crazy. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And in our humanness, we're finding out we can't do a whole lot. We can separate ourselves and while we search for more medicine, and we're looking to find answers anywhere instead of falling on our face, falling on our knees, and crying out to a merciful and sovereign and good God. God tells us. He watches over his people. God tells us he will be with us and never forsake us. God says, wherever you are, I'm there with you. The psalmist tells us when we walk through that valley, whatever that dark valley is, and right now the valley is dark. We hear neighbors now that are getting this virus. We know older people that are, you know, even though it's allergy season, they start sneezing and their eyes are watering. To us, it's like they're zombies. Stay away, you know, and we don't know what to do. So even in these dark valleys, God is with us. And the Bible tells us that. And so when we dive into his word, we find out that we have an anchor in the storm. Everything doesn't just disappear, but it can. Everything doesn't just change in a moment, but it can. And we find our hope based on God, and we find out his personality, his characteristics through studying his word. He gives us this relationship with him. He gives us stability in trials, and it gives us direction in life. I mean, we make hundreds of decisions all the time. Some of them are minor, some of them are major, but when we clump them all together, they become, this is our life, right? And in our complex world, we desperately need God's wisdom for making any sound decisions. In the back of our church, we have a warehouse, and I don't know who designed this, but in order to turn the light on in there, you have to walk from the kitchen gingerly to get to the light switch. Now, sometimes I navigate that dark area fairly well. Other times, I will bump into carts. I will step over poles. There are all kinds of things in the way. And that's the way we're navigating life. We're going through dark. We're going through things where we can't really see. We need a light. And the psalm tells us that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I mean, once I turn the light on over there, I can come back and I can see my bloody shins and everything else. But navigating in the dark is treacherous, but that's what many of us are doing. Open up God's word. Let it illuminate us. Let it shine a light for us. Well, to benefit from God's word, there are three responsibilities, and I want to get through these quickly. First off, if you're going to study God's word, you got to learn it. You have to spend time and effort learning. With the busy lives we lead, it takes discipline. And some of us, you know, we have to make studying God's word a priority. I mean, you have to write it on your calendar. You have to diligently get up early or stay up later or wherever you're going to have your quiet time to get into God's word. You know, I have to study and practice the piano if I want to get better on the piano. I have to diligently sit down and make myself run through scales and run through exercises. It's the same thing with God's word. If I want to understand God's word, if I want his word to be a fluid part of my life, then I have got to be in God's word. And I know there'll be some days where I'll say, you know, I ran out of time. I didn't get it. You know what? I'll get two of your verses tomorrow or whatever. But get into God's word. And the more you get into his word, the more you develop a hunger for God's word. So spend time in God's word. The second thing, you got to obey his word. James tells us that don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Knowledge without obedience is just useless. James, you know, he encourages us to do it. Don't just say it. Don't just know it, but do it. A pastor one time asked his congregation, he goes, what do you do with the commandments in Scripture? What do you do with the commandments that God gives us in Scripture? And Joe, she raised her hand and said, I underline them in blue. It's like, well, that doesn't help us. You got to do them. Don't just underline them. We weren't given God's word just to fill our notebooks, but it's to correct our sin. So obey God's word. And then the last thing, you got to love God's word. You got to love God's word. Love is the motive for obedience. We're here to love God's word because it reveals God's love to us. We open up God's word and not to see all about all these lives and all this dysfunction and how do we fit into this and how does this apply to me. What we do is we see God's nature and God's character from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so we understand that we serve a God who loves us, who's not far away, who has intervened in our own history and walks beside us each and every day. And so he loves us and we love him. And as we understand the God of love now, his commandments are good. His commandments are true. His commandments are faithful and they're righteous. So love God's word. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is active and alive even now, working in lives, keeping people safe, bringing health and healing. And Father, we just pray for the people that have been affected. We pray, Father, that for their families and for them that you would bring healing to their bodies, that you will keep them safe. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for the president. We pray for the governors of all of the states, all of the people that are serving their communities. Father, we pray that you will give them wisdom and how to act and what we need to do. Father, for the people serving on the front lines, our paramedics, our emergency people, our police, our fire, all the people that are serving in those areas, our doctors, our nurses, people that are serving in the hospitals and in the public that are dealing with this each and every day and actually going into the lion's den. Father, like Daniel, we pray that you will just keep them safe, that your Holy Spirit will surround them, that will keep them healthy. Father, for the rest of us, I pray that we would use this time not as a time to be upset, that we can't go many places, Father, but this would be a time that we could just hit the pause button in our lives and get into your word. We can open up your Bible and we could seek out your words, not just for comfort and not just for hope, but Father, to see who you are and how we can live. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.